February 14th. Our reading here in the Old Testament comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 37, verse 1. We'll read through chapter 38, verse 31. The Ark, also called the Ark of the Covenant, was built to hold the Ten Commandments. It symbolized God's covenant with His people. Two gold angels called cherubim were placed on its top. And as we have said before, cherubim were not the little babies that we see painted in pictures. Cherubim were, in fact, mighty angels. The Ark was Israel's most sacred object and was kept in the most holy place in the tabernacle. Only once each year the high priest entered the most holy place to sprinkle blood on the top of the Ark. It's called the atonement cover, to atone for the sins of the entire nation. In the building of the tabernacle, Moses laid out the steps, but Ithamar supervised the project. We all have different talents and abilities. God didn't ask Moses to build the tabernacle, but to motivate the experts to do it. In other words, manage the project, oversee it. Look for the areas where God has gifted you, and then seek opportunities to allow God to use your gifts. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. February 14th, the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 37, verse 1, through chapter 38, verse 31. Next, Bezalel made the Ark of Acacia wood, a sacred chest 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. He overlaid it inside and outside with pure gold, and he ran a molding of gold all around it. He cast four gold rings and attached them to its 4 feet, two rings on each side. Then he made poles from acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He inserted the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. Then he made the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It was 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. He made two cherubim from hammered gold and placed them on the two ends of the atonement cover. He molded the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim faced each other and looked down on the atonement cover. With their wings spread above it, they protected it. Then Bezalel made the table of acacia wood 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, and 27 inches high. He overlaid it with pure gold and ran a gold molding around the edge. He decorated it with a 3-inch border all around, and he ran a gold molding along the border. Then he cast 4 gold rings for the table and attached them at the 4 corners next to the 4 legs. The rings were attached near the border to hold the poles that were used to carry the table. He made these poles from acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Then he made special containers of pure gold for the table, bowls, pans, jars, and pitchers, to be used in pouring out liquid offerings. Then Bezalel made the lampstand of pure hammered gold. He made the entire lampstand and its decorations of one piece: the base, center stem, lamp cups, buds, and petals. The lampstand had 6 branches going out from the center stem, 3 on each side. Each of the 6 branches had 3 lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. The center stem of the lampstand was crafted with 4 lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. There was an almond bud beneath each pair of branches where the 6 branches extended from the center stem, all made of one piece. The almond buds and branches were all of one piece with the center stem, and they were hammered from pure gold. He also made 7 lamps for the lampstand, lamp snuffers and trays, all of pure gold. The entire lampstand, along with its accessories, was made from 75 pounds of pure gold. Then Bezalel made the incense altar of acacia wood. It was 18 inches square and 36 inches high, with horns at the corners carved from the same piece of wood as the altar itself. He overlaid the top, sides, and horns of the altar with pure gold, and he ran a gold molding around the entire altar. He made 2 gold rings and attached them on opposite sides of the altar below the gold molding to hold the carrying poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Then he made the sacred anointing oil and the fragrant incense using the techniques of a skilled incense maker. Next, Bezalel used acacia wood to construct the square altar of burnt offering. It was 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and 4.5 feet high. He made horns for each of its four corners so that the horns and altar were all one piece. He overlaid the altar with bronze. Then he made all the altar utensils of bronze, the ash buckets, shovels, basins, meat forks, and fire pans. Next, he made a bronze grating and installed it halfway down the side of the altar, under the ledge. He cast four rings and attached them to the corners of the bronze grating to hold the carrying poles. He made the poles from acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. He inserted the poles through the rings on the sides of the altar. The altar was hollow and was made from planks. Bezalel made the bronze wash basin and its bronze stand from bronze mirrors donated by the women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle. Then Bezalel made the courtyard, which was enclosed with curtains made of finely woven linen. On the south side, the curtains were 150 feet long. They were held up by 20 posts set securely in 20 bronze bases. He hung the curtains with silver hooks and rings. He made a similar set of curtains for the north side, 150 feet of curtains held up by 20 posts set securely in bronze bases. He hung the curtains with silver hooks and rings. The curtains on the west end of the courtyard were 75 feet long, hung with silver hooks and rings, and supported by 10 posts set into 10 bases. The east end, the front, was also 75 feet long. The courtyard entrance was on the east end, flanked by two curtains. The curtain on the right side was 22.5 feet long and was supported by 3 posts set into 3 bases. The curtain on the left side was also 22.5 feet long and was supported by 3 posts set into 3 bases. All the curtains used in the courtyard were made of finely woven linen. Each post had a bronze base, and all the hooks and rings were silver. The tops of the posts of the courtyard were overlaid with silver, and the rings to hold up the curtains were made of silver. He made the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard of finely woven linen, and he decorated it with beautiful embroidery in blue, purple, and scarlet thread. It was 30 feet long, and its height was 7.5 feet. Just like the curtains of the courtyard walls, it was supported by 4 posts, each set securely in its own bronze base. The tops of the posts were overlaid with silver, and the hooks and rings were also made of silver. All the tent pegs used in the tabernacle and courtyard were made of bronze. This is an inventory of the materials used in building the tabernacle of the covenant. The Levites compiled the figures, as Moses directed, and Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest, served as recorder. Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He was assisted by Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, a craftsman expert at engraving, designing, and embroidering with blue, purple, and scarlet thread on fine linen cloth. The people brought special offerings of gold, totaling 2,193 pounds, as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel. This gold was used throughout the tabernacle. The whole community of Israel gave 7,545 pounds of silver as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel. This silver came from the tax collected from each man registered in the census. The tax is 1 bekah, which is half a shekel, based on the sanctuary shekel. The tax was collected from 603,550 men who had reached their 20th birthday. The 100 bases for the frames of the sanctuary walls and for the posts supporting the inner curtain required 7,500 pounds of silver, about 75 pounds for each base. The remaining 45 pounds of silver was used to make the hooks and rings and to overlay the tops of the posts. The people also brought as special offerings 5,310 pounds of bronze, which was used for casting the bases for the posts at the entrance to the tabernacle, and for the bronze altar with its bronze grating and all the altar utensils. Bronze was also used to make the bases for the posts that supported the curtains around the courtyard, the bases for the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard, and all the tent pegs for the tabernacle and the courtyard. And now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, Our narrative today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. Here is a brief overview of some of what we'll be reading about today in Scripture. The other Mary was not Jesus' mother. She could have been the wife of Clopas, or she may have been Jesus' aunt, the mother of James and John. Now the stone was not rolled aside so Jesus could get out, but so others could get in and see that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, just as he had promised. The angel who announced the good news of the resurrection to the women gave them four messages. Number one, don't be afraid. You know, the reality of the resurrection brings joy, not fear. When you're afraid, remember the empty tomb. Number two, hey, he isn't here. Jesus is not dead and is not to be looked for among the dead. He's alive with his people. Number three, come see. The women could check the evidence themselves. The tomb was empty then, and it's empty today. The resurrection is an historical fact. And number four, the angel told the women, go quickly and tell. They were to spread the joy of the resurrection. Now we too are to spread the great news about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the key to the Christian faith. Why? Well, number one, just as he promised, Jesus rose from the dead. We can be confident, therefore, that he will accomplish all he's promised. Number two, Jesus' bodily resurrection shows us that the living Christ is ruler of God's eternal kingdom, not a false prophet or imposter. Number three, now we can be certain of our resurrection because he was resurrected. Death is not the end. There is future life. Number four, the power that brought Jesus back to life is available to us to bring our spiritually dead selves back to life. And number five, the resurrection is the basis for the church's witness to the world. Jesus is more than just a human leader or a great teacher. He is the Son of God. Now, by brothers, Jesus probably meant his disciples. This showed that he had forgiven them even after they had denied and deserted him. Jesus told the women to pass a message on to his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee, as he had previously told them. But the disciples, afraid of the religious leaders, stayed hidden behind locked doors in Jerusalem. So Jesus had to go there and meet them first, and then later in Galilee. Jesus' resurrection was already causing a great stir in Jerusalem. A group of women was moving quickly through the streets, looking for the disciples to tell them the amazing news that Jesus was alive. At the same time, a group of religious leaders was plotting how to cover up the resurrection. Today, there is still a great stir over the resurrection. And there are still only two choices. There are no in-betweens here. That is, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or to be closed to the truth, denying it, ignoring it, or just, you know, trying to explain it away. Now, God gave Jesus authority over heaven and earth. On the basis of that authority, Jesus told his disciples to make more disciples as they preached, baptized, and taught. With this same authority, Jesus still commands us to tell others the good news and make them disciples for the kingdom. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. February 14th, the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Psalm 34, verses 11 through 22. Now the Bible often connects the fear of the Lord, love and reverence for him, with obedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Fear God and obey his commands." And then over in John chapter 14, verse 23, Scripture says, "All those who love me will do what I say." David said that a person who fears the Lord doesn't lie, turns from evil, does good, and promotes peace. Reverence is much more than sitting quietly in church. It includes obeying God in the way we speak and the way we treat others. Now, some may think that peace should come with no effort, but David explained that we're to work hard at peace. And then Paul echoed this thought in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. A person who wants peace cannot be argumentative and contentious. Because peaceful relationships come from our efforts at peacemaking, work hard at living in peace with others each day. Now, we often wish we could escape troubles, the pain of grief, loss, sorrow, and failure, or even the small daily frustrations that constantly wear us down. You know, God promises to be close to the brokenhearted, and to be our source of power, courage, and wisdom, helping us through our problems. Sometimes he chooses to deliver us from those problems. When trouble strikes, don't get frustrated with God. Instead, admit that you need God's help and thank him for being by your side. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 22. "Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. "Instruct the wise, and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment.